So reading the story this morning, I asked the question to myself and to you, what does it mean? What does it take to be a disciple or a follower of God, of Jesus Christ? And I think sometimes we imagine it takes these extraordinary acts. We think of Peter, you know, willing to step out of the boat and try walking on the water. Or we think of the Apostle Paul or his young student Timothy, you know, traveling to many different countries to take the gospel out. Or we think of a King David or the young shepherd David who fought the giant, all those kinds of things. But I appreciate stories like this one of Anna, which depict, an ordinary life. She actually faced some pretty extraordinary challenges in her life, but it's not like she was out doing great miracles. And yet at the same time, what I want to hold out to you is both the ordinary nature of what she did do to serve God and how that itself is extraordinary. But it's something that's accessible to all of us, a life of prayer, serving God through prayer. So I will tell you a little bit about Anna. There's only, three verses, maybe four sentences about her. You can go on to the next one. That is not Anna. It's just a representative picture I found on the internet. But here are some of the things we're told. You know, after I got through kind of studying this passage for a while, I almost started thinking of it as an obituary. What is it you might want said about you after you die? And those are generally pretty short, or they at least try to pack someone's life into a few sentences. And I just think about how much is packed into, and it's the kinds of things you might see in an obituary about her family, about her work, about her life. But here's what we find out from these few verses. She was a female prophet, a prophet of God. A prophet in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is one who declares the word of the Lord, one whom God's Spirit is in and upon, who then speaks God's words to people. There were, mostly the prophets were men, but there are several significant prophets described in the Old Testament. People like Miriam, her story's in Exodus. You can see the verses up on the screen. Or Deborah, her story is in Judges. Or Huldah, her story's in a couple places, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. By the time of Luke, first century, there were even fewer prophets, right? So I didn't mention the others in your Bible. Kind of the second half of the Old Testament, those are prophets: Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Micah, Obadiah, and their writings, their sermons were collected into the Scriptures. But there were others: Elijah, Elisha, Miriam, Deborah, whose stories are in Scripture, but they don't have books of the Bible named after them. Well, by the first century, there weren't as many prophets around. It had been quiet for several hundred years. And yet there's two that are described in the opening pages of the New Testament. One is John the Baptist, whose message very much resembled the Old Testament prophets. And in fact, some even compared him to the prophet Elijah, who was supposed to kind of make a reappearance before the Messiah came. So John's message was, get ready, the Messiah is coming. Repent, turn back to God, get ready, God's about to do something. John is a good example of someone who was anointed by the Spirit to speak the word of the Lord, a New Testament prophet. And then we're told by Luke that Anna was a prophet. Prophetess just means a female prophet. And we're not really told why, we're just told that she are. So presumably she spoke, was anointed with God's Spirit, and spoke God's words to his people. We're also told a little bit about her lineage. She is Jewish. We're given her father's name. She's the daughter of Phanuel, and she is of one of the tribes of Israel. We're told that she was married for a while, for 7 years, and then became a widow. And that the rest of her life she lived as a widow, and she is advanced in years. You know, the average lifespan in these days was not very high, maybe 40, 50 years. She's 84. So widowed after 7 years of marriage, she lived a very, very long life. And the other thing we're told about her is that she, with her life, she went to the temple daily to serve God through fasting and prayer. I want to talk a little bit about her prayer. It is, you know, none of this detail is given in Luke, but there were not a lot of options for single women in those days, whether widowed or divorced or never married. There were not a lot of income generating opportunities. So typically they would stay with family, with their parents or with relatives, and be supported by them. Some turned to other professions. Some had to beg. It is entirely likely that she attached to the temple because the temple would have a system of religious charity for those who are sick or infirm. The beggars in Jerusalem, the temple would provide some means of support, some food, that sort of thing. And yet we're not told that she went to the temple every day to beg, but that she went to serve. Just mention that to say it's likely her support for all those years came from the service in the temple. So this lifelong of serving God, if we had just read that much, I wonder what would have come to your mind. And just being honest, if I tell you, well, she served God daily at the temple by praying, I wonder if that seems like a legitimate job, legitimate ministry. Do you hear that voice that says, well, did she do anything else? And yet we're told that this is what she spent her life doing, serving in the temple by fasting and praying, and that she was a prophet. Those two are probably connected. I wonder if we ever ask, is prayer true work? Is there something else I need to be doing? Right? I mean, we say prayer is important. We believe prayer is important, but do we really grasp the significance of it? So thinking about her going and maybe being supported at the temple and then serving God through prayer, it actually, I don't know if God arranges it this way for me to experience sermon illustrations the week that I have to give a certain sermon. But I got this far, I'd totally forgotten about this, and then I thought, wow, talk about giving religious aid and a ministry of prayer. A man stopped by the office, he's from the neighborhood, about a week ago, and this happens about once a week, and it's one of the things we delight to do, is support those in need. We have food cards and gas cards that are kind of given out, no questions asked. If there's more significant support, we connect with the deacons and we get a little bit more involved. But if somebody just needs some food, we're quick to give those out. And we prioritize our neighbors. There's enough need in our neighborhood that's where we're focused. So a man came by, introduced himself. He had actually come by a month ago, and I had been out, but he had called, and I left some cards with Joni to give him, and he wanted to meet me. So he came back about a week ago to meet me, introduce himself. He said, I've just moved here not too long ago, and I wanted to know your name because I pray for your church. Now, there was no, and so will you give me some more? There was no, this is payback for you helping me a month ago. He just wanted me to know that he was a Christian and a man of prayer. I don't know if he had a job or not, but he wanted me to know that one of the things he does is pray for those around him. And he knows, the only way out of our neighborhood is past our church, the neighborhood back here. And he said, I've seen your church, and I'm grateful y'all helped me, and I just wanted you to know I pray for you. And I've never had, of all the people for years and years we've helped, many have said thank you, or I make them visit sometime, but no one has said, and particularly not with this kind of earnestness, I'm praying for you. And he got my name. I'm going to pray for you, Pastor Robert, and for Good Shepherd, in what you're doing in the neighborhood and that sort of thing. And that just kind of came and went until I sat down and read Anna's story and realized that's what she's doing with her life. She's going to the temple daily, and she's serving God through prayer. All that to say, I wanted to pay attention. This is someone who is given a life that was not an easy life, a challenging life of being a widow and kind of looking after herself. And she served God specifically through prayer. I'm also reminded, it's been years since I've said her name before you, but in my first church I served in Lenore, there was a little old lady named Millie who that was her one act of service, and she loved praying for ministers. She would call Garrett, senior pastor, and call me and say, "What can I pray for this week?" And it was not lip service. It was every day she would spend time praying for us and the ministries of the church. And I think of her also when I think of Anna. And there are folks like that in this church as well. I just didn't want to embarrass you by saying your name. But that is one of the, you know, if you say, what does your church do? It is rare that our minds would first go to, we're a praying church. But I want that to be. You know, I want that to be the heart of what we do. It's what connects us to God. It bends our ears to what is God saying to us. You know, the more I kind of read these verses over and over, I thought, that's how you become a prophet. That's how you hear what God is saying, is by spending time in prayer, talking to God and listening to God. Then when you speak, you will more and more speak the words of God because your heart is tuned to Him. There's also someone, there's several prayer warriors in our church, and we do have a wonderful prayer ministry in a couple different forms. But I would invite all of you to find a way to connect into that or recommit yourself to your own prayers at home. But one of the things I like, and don't feel like you have to start doing this to me to, you know, say I listened to that sermon. But every now and then I'll run across someone who, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, I'll pray for you. But every now and then you run into someone who you say, oh, you know, this is coming up. Will you pray for me? And they'll say, let's do it right now, which is a little bit off-putting, right? You're like, oh, well, I meant, you know, when you get home in the privacy of your own quarters. But they'll say, let's do it right now and pray. And that's someone, when that happens, I know that is a person who takes prayer seriously. Right, they want to lift it to God right away. And again, it's not a magic thing. If you do that right away, you're a better prayer. I guess just reading Anna's story, it's made me think a lot about my own prayer life and our prayer ministry as a church and where we are. So here's what else we know about Anna that I believe flowed out of her prayer life. We don't get a lot of specifics about her, but we know that faithful praying is one thing, that she was known for speaking God's words. I've already mentioned that those who pray faithfully typically also listen well to what God is saying. They notice what God is doing. That she remained committed to this ministry for years and years. But here's the other detail that's in this story that kind of jumps off the page. Is she recognized the moment between Simeon and the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. In verse 38, it says, at that very moment, right, we've just read, Simeon sees them, recognizes the Messiah. He prays. He's been told he wouldn't die before he got a chance to see the Messiah. He pronounces a blessing, and we read it. That very moment, Anna came up, and she began giving thanks to God. Right? She wasn't hanging out with Simeon, saying, when will the Messiah get here? She had her own thing going on, but she was dialed in enough to what God was doing, that when she saw what was happening, she recognized the moment, right? And she went over and she began giving thanks to God, and she continued to speak of Him, either God or Jesus, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. If you remember way back to the first week, that was the thing that Simeon said about Jesus, is He is the consolation of Israel, same kind of idea. This is the Messiah, the one who will redeem His people. So in addition to recognizing what God was doing, she also became a ready witness to tell the story of what God is doing. Again, that's part of what a prophet would do. Not only speak God's words, but say, this is what God is doing. And all of that, I think, flows out of that ministry of prayer. So her service to the Lord not only included prayer, but also passing on faith by being a ready witness. You all, you don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be old. We all can pray. And in fact, we all are taught and commanded to pray. That's like breathing. It's an integral part of faith and relation with God is prayer. And out of that comes two things she demonstrated in this story. Worship, giving thanks for what God has done and what God is doing right in our midst. That's worship. And also testimony, bearing witness, telling others. Here's this thing I saw, right, that happened. Here's what God is doing, taking the story out. So I want to revisit one last time, Christmas challenge. I think the first time I mentioned this, we were 70-something days out, and then I mentioned it again about 50 days out. And now we're 6 days to go. And yes, Bobby, I am excited about it. The Christmas challenge was in two parts. It started when we were reading Acts 2 about the early church and how they served the Lord, what their faithful acts of service were. And it was this list like studying scripture, the teaching of the apostles and prophets, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, worship, generous sharing, generous caring, cultivating joy. And the part one of the two-part Christmas challenge was, between now and Christmas, would you devote yourself, like the early church did, to any one of those things and just see what kind of difference it makes in your life? I'm realistic enough to know that challenges like that sound great, and they just go on right by. That's why I repeated it at 50 days out. I'm smart enough to know that even a second time, a challenge like that can, that sounds good, and goes right on by. I'm not even going to squeeze you to make you do it between now and Christmas. I'm just going to remind you that New Year's is right around the corner, and new commitments are, I know they're hard to keep up, but I think as we practice spiritual disciplines like this, attending to God's word, the fellowship with the saints, coming together, right? Prayer, generous sharing, caring, joy, you will see results, and probably a lot faster than the new exercise regimen that you will commit halfway to, like I do. Part two, and I am going to mention Christmas Eve, was invite somebody to something, right? This is that, so if the two, Anna kind of did the two Christmas challenges a long time ago, right? She worshiped, she recognized what God was doing, and then part two, she went and shared that news. So part two is invite somebody to something at your church. Clear winner, this Friday night, 6 o'clock, Christmas Eve service. Lots of wonderful Christmas music, the Christmas story, and it is just a wonderful way for someone to begin their, you know, their Christmas weekend. And then the new year is coming. In January and February, our worship is going to focus around sharing the story of what God has done in our lives. You know, not church history, not lengthy explication of Bible passages. I am going to keep preaching, but I'm going to invite different people just to share briefly, here's what it means to me to trust in God through Jesus Christ. Here's my story of faith, or here's a part of my story of faith. And I think that'll be encouraging to hear how God has connected in different ways with different people. I can't think of a better thing to invite somebody to come to, or you know, any one of our fun social events. Lots of entryways into that. So I'm going to start calling it the New Year's Challenge in about 2 weeks, but there you go. Anna had it right, right? Because of her prayer life, right? Her service to God through prayer, it led her to worship, to recognize, here's what God's doing. I'm so grateful for that, right? Joy, thanks. And it led her to being a ready witness, to share with others, here's what God is doing, right? Come see. Come check it out. And then I finally decided it would be just ridiculous to preach a sermon on the importance of prayer and not close in prayer. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the people you have gathered and are gathering here in this place around your truth, around your hope, and around your grace. Like Anna, we give thanks for Jesus, the light of the world. Like Anna, we ask that you fill our hearts and our heads with the peace, joy, love, and hope that is so needed in the world. We ask that you would help us through your Spirit to share that news in word and in deed. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.